The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Happy Father's Day. We don't have any time to talk about dads. Last week was the dad sermon. It just didn't really pan out the way that I had planned it. So if you really wanted a Father's Day sermon, you can just pop in earbuds right now and listen to last week's sermon. It's online. But this one's not a last week's sermon. This is this week's sermon. So let's grab our Bibles, okay? There are Bibles under every single chair. You can grab that. You can open a phone or a tablet. Genesis chapter 28 is where we are going to be. Genesis 28. Grab a Bible, please. Genesis 28. Okay, if you're new, if you are new with us, maybe today or in the past few weeks, let me just kind of give us a quick recap. Let me just catch you all up on where we're at. We're in Genesis chapter 28. I'm going to recap the previous 27 chapters of Genesis. Here we go. Genesis 1 and 2, okay, is about creation. Genesis 1 and 2 is about creation. God makes the heavens and the earth. He creates everything, including humans. We call that first movement of Genesis creation, okay? But then in Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. We knew that story. We've read that story. We studied that story. And that act was like a turning point. Like Genesis 1 and 2 is creation, and that turning point moves to the second phase of Genesis, which is curse. Creation 1 and 2, curse shows up in chapter 3. Sin comes into the world, and as a result, death and chaos and mayhem, and it just gets sketchy. I mean, from Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, things get out of control, okay? And then all that was right in creation blows up, and things go bad, and then Genesis 12 shows up. We meet a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham is another turning point. If Genesis 3 was a turning point from creation to curse, then Genesis 12 is a turning point from curse to covenant. You see in the C's here, okay? Creation, curse, and then covenant. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. And covenant is the language that the Bible uses for a relationship with God where God loves you and he forgives you and he saves you and he works with you and he essentially extends a hand of friendship to you in the midst of curse. That's what covenant is. It's this ongoing, unending relationship between God and you. And it is held up by God's faithfulness to you. So, through Abraham, a covenant relationship begins. Covenant is God's answer to curse, and it is essentially going to be the means by which God's going to bring us back to the original intent of creation. So, God takes Abraham, who's a pagan, okay? He's not a believer. He doesn't know who God is. He's a pagan. He chooses him and his wife, Sarah. He covenants with them, and then he patiently, and hear me, it's patience, right? We went through those chapters. Bro has some serious flaws, and God is patiently growing him into a man of faith. And then Abraham and Sarah have a son through an absolute miracle, because they are old, like way old, 125 and 100, like too old to have children. Miracle child, right? Okay, that's what happens. His name is Isaac. And then we read about Isaac. Isaac has then twin sons, Esau and Jacob, who we read about in depth last week. But there is where we kind of run into the problem, okay? Abraham, who God has chosen, that family, his line, who God has said, I'm going to work through your line. Abraham, pretty legit. Isaac, kind of sketchy, grows in his legitness. Whatever that means, okay? He kind of gets a little bit more legit. Jacob and Esau, though, like generation three, we are left with two guys who are not great options. It's seriously like, do you want a Kia or do you want a Hyundai? Nah, you know what? I'll walk, right? Like, that's kind of, would you rather be burnt alive or drown? Yeah, I'm not great options. I mean, that's kind of what we've got at this point. These are not good boys. These are not good guys, okay? We read about this last week. So essentially Esau, who's the firstborn, he's this man's man. He's the dude of dudes, right? He drives an F-150 that's lifted, right? Big, massive Toby Keith fan, right? Like that's who we got here. He's got a Copenhagen dip in his lip, right? Like that's, he watches a lot of MMA, doesn't bathe a whole lot. I mean, he's that guy. That's who you get with Esau. But more importantly than just kind of this manly dude that we get with Esau, he hates God. That's what we find out. He does not love God. He's got three wives at this point now who aren't exactly the type you want to bring home to mama, right? Like those three, it's like the kind of gals you pick up at Hooters, that kind of stuff. Like just not a great candidate. Esau is not exactly who you would want to see the line of blessing continue through, okay? And then there you got your other son, Jacob. Now, Jacob is a piece of work, right? Right? He's a mama's boy, the opposite. He's a total wuss. He drives a Miata, likely, right? Like, he's really into boy bands, right? Everything he wears is lemon yellow, right? Like, that's just kind of his whole wardrobe is yellow. Can't grow a beard, can't win a fight. That's who Jacob is, okay? And this is what God has to work with. Abraham, legit. Isaac, pretty decent. These two boys, what? Like, the future of God's people are in their hands. And what God decides to do before they're even born, actually, is that he's going to elect Jacob, the younger son, to work through. He's going to work with Jacob, and he's going to save Jacob, and he's going to continue this covenant blessing from Abraham down to Isaac, and now through Jacob. And the problem is Jacob's not just a wuss, okay? It's not just that he wears yellow. The problem is that he's a terrible person. I mean, he's just a dumpster. He is the worst, okay? Like, he's a liar, he's a stealer, and he's a cheat. He lied to his blind old man to steal his brother's blessing, and then he bolted on him. I mean, that's essentially what we read last week. He ripped off his brother, he lied and swindled his man. Like, he literally does not, and he doesn't even care about it. His conscience isn't even burnt by it. He does not care about his sin at all. All he cares about is getting away scot-free. He just doesn't want to get caught, and he doesn't want to get beat up by his monster brother. Like, that's essentially the two things that drive him. And so now, he's a middle-aged man on the run. Like, he's in his 40s. Like, don't picture a dude who's like 19 or 20. He's in his 40s, and he still lives with his parents. Literally, I mean, like, he's never left home. He has never left home. He's never had a job. He's never had a wife. He's a 40-year-old boy. I mean, this guy's he's the biblical loser at this point, okay? And I'm not even being harsh here. Listen, this is a rule of thumb. If you're over 40 and your mama still dresses you and microwaves your Hot Pockets for you, like, if that's you are a late bloomer. That's just textbook, okay? You are like, worse still, we get no indication at all in the text that Jacob worships or loves God at all. In fact, he blasphemes God. We read that last week, okay? He is a mess. But this is God's chosen son. So how in the world is God going to work next few weeks? This guy. That's what we're going to begin to see today and into the next few weeks. So here we go. We're going to pick up Genesis 28. We're going to start in verse 10 because we read verses 1 through 9 last week. Genesis 28, verse 10. Here we go. Jacob, he left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, real quick, why is he leaving home? Remember last week, that whole mess? He's running away. He is running away from his murderous brother. And so he's loading up his One Direction CDs into his Prius, and he's hitting the road. Like, that's essentially what we're getting here, okay? And then, verse 11, he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night. Because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So this is likely the first night of his journey. Night one on his own, because he's still in the promised land. And what he does is he gets out of his Prius and he grabs a rock, okay? And he uses that rock as a pillow. Now, this is not the move of an experienced camper, right? I mean, if you camp, you know that there's much better options than stone to use as a pillow. But like, this is like, I just imagine this is like Bear Grylls taking out one of those celebrities. You've seen that show? Like, he's out there kind of like ripping eyes out of caribou's head and eating them. And like, the guy's like looking for a Starbucks. Like, that's kind of what you've got here. Like, Jacob does not belong in the wilderness. Like, he is not ready for this. But as I was also thinking, he's going to sleep. This is the first night away from home. Okay, he grabs this rock, he puts it under his hand, and I want to imagine for just a minute what must be going on in his mind. What must be going on in Jacob's mind at this point? Because he's on the run from his murderous brother, Like, that'll cause you to get some counseling, right? And more than that, he's now away from his parents for the first time. So remember, he's a mama's boy. So likely, I would guess he's kind of missing mama at this point. He's missing his mommy. And sure, like, he has this blessing of his father. But in order to get that blessing, he had to lie and cheat and steal. And now he's all alone. He had to bolt from his home, from his security. And it's his first time in the wilderness, no one to talk to, no one to process with, all by himself. And unless his conscience is totally seared, which it's not, I just have to imagine he is kind of questioning whether everything he's done is worth it. I just have to imagine that as Jacob is trying to fall asleep on this stony, rocky ground, he's got to be like, what am I doing with my life? And now look what happens. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So here's the Led Zeppelin song, right? Like, this is the stairway to heaven. Like, this, some translations will say stairway, some translations will say ladder, like Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven. It does not matter. It does not matter what illustration you use, but we're going to get into what this ladder means. But I think the very most important thing to note right off the bat here is this. God just showed up to Jacob. Like, first night away, first night on the ground, after swindling his brother and lying to his old man and running away from his sin, the very first night God shows up. Now, the question is this. Was Jacob looking for God? Was Jacob on the hunt? Uh-uh. He was not. There is no spirit. This is not like a spiritual retreat, right? He's not reading Keller's books. Like, he's not a seeker, right? He's not out there trying to figure this out. He's not on some mission to find himself. He's on the run for his life because of his sin. And Jacob is not pursuing God at this point, but we find out right off the bat that God is pursuing Jacob. Church, this is the pattern for how faith works, like faith begins in the entire Bible. This is how it always begins. So Adam sins, right? Remember this, Genesis 3. Adam sins, and then God is the one who comes calling for him in the garden. Adam's hiding out. Bro's leaved up, camoed up in the woods, and God comes calling for him. Abraham, we just talked about him. He is a godless man, and God comes to him and chooses him before anything happens, and he calls him away from his father's home to become a nation. And then, listen, it's in the New Testament too, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, his name is Saul at this point, but Paul, he's kicking down doors and taking Christians to be tried and executed. And what does God do? He shows up on the road to Damascus, boots him off his horse, blinds him, and saves him. Like, Paul was not looking for God. God sought out Paul. And so we need to get this in our minds, how this all begins. Because in John chapter 4, we just studied this a while ago, Jesus says that the Father is seeking out worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. That God is seeking worshipers. And then in Romans 3, Paul will also say that no one seeks God. He's quoting the Psalms at that point. So if you have any interest in God, let me just tell you, it's not from you. It's not from you. We don't seek God. At least initially, God seeks us. That's what we're seeing here. This is the good news. This is the beginning of the gospel. This means that we are hopeless until God actually seeks us. We're stuck until God actually starts to pull us up out of our mess. We're lost until God finds us. So it's not the opposite of that, okay? And we have to work through this because God's not the one who's lost here. You follow me? God's not lost and we've got to find him, okay? It's not our mission to go and find God. Have you found Jesus? No, he's not lost. You are, right? That's just not how it works. So the way I thought about it, dads, okay? If your kid gets lost at Target, which happens all the time, right? It's not your kid's job to find you. It's your job to find them. This is the biblical pattern of faith. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's why we sing that. God shows up. Now, he shows up to Jacob, who wasn't looking for him. What does he say next? Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above that ladder, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, so he's still in the promised land at that point, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's that refrain we've talked about all through Genesis. All the families of the earth will be blessed through this man. So God, this is essentially the same covenantal promise that God gave to Abraham, and then God reiterated to Isaac. He is now bringing it to Jacob. So these are unconditional, personal, and national promises that he is giving to Jacob. So Jacob now, at this point, it must be dawning on him that he is now the third patriarch. Like, this is where he has to start to see it himself this way. So he had received the blessing from his daddy, Isaac, but now God showed up to him. For the first time, Yahweh speaks to him. And he says, I'm the God of your father, of your grandfather, Abraham. I am the God of your father, Isaac. And oh, by the way, now I'm going to be your God. And so from here on out, we're going to see this, these three guys' names over and over and over. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is essentially the divine title that God claims for himself for his covenant people. This will be his title from here on out. Look at verse 15. Behold, this is God still speaking to Jacob in this dream. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, because he's about to head on to hang out with his uncle. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, I separated verse 15 out from 13 and 14 because I think this verse is kind of the linchpin to understanding the ladder, or the stairway, okay? It says the presence of God in a few verses ago is above the ladder. That's where it said God was above the ladder speaking to him, and the angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. But at this point, it said that I will be with you now. So this God who was not with him is now saying, I'm going to be with you. The presence of God who is above the ladder is actually going to descend down to be with Jacob wherever he goes. So God will never leave Jacob. Wherever Jacob goes, and he is going outside of the promised land, God will go with him. So essentially, this is a big point, because the ladder, Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven, was not about getting Jacob up to God, but rather it was about getting God down to where Jacob was at. And this is also the essence of the Christian faith. Again, for us, this is the essence of what Christians believe. And listen, it's so different from all other world religions. Because out there, Christians will say that there is a God, or there is a being up there, somewhere out there, and that through whatever means necessary, we can somehow ascend to that God. But we've got to figure out how to close that gap, because God's way out there and we're here, and so we've got to figure out how to work, or we've got to do something right, like you must die, or you must reincarnate, or you got to have good karma, or you're going to go to purgatory to burn off some sins for a little while, right? You must confess your sins to a priest, or you got to tithe, or you have to pay indulgences, or you got to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. Like, you have to give an offering. I mean, you have to do anything. You have to figure out how to get to that God, to be a good moral person, maybe, is how we would fill that in today. And then you'll be good enough, and then you'll ascend to God. That's what most world religions offer, but that's not what the Christian gospel offers. The message of the entire Bible is this, that God comes down to us. We don't get up to him. God humbly comes down to us to save us. And people are confused about this all the time, and rightly so, okay? But this can be very confusing, because a lot of people think that what it means to be a Christian is to just climb up the ladder, right? Just climb up the ladder. Do whatever it takes to get up the ladder. Duty, morals, putting sin to death, whatever. Going to church, paying tithes, whatever. You got to get up that ladder. But that's not the message of the Bible. And praise the Lord, it's not the message of the Bible. Like, God's not like, hey, down there, and like looking down and saying, hey, here's the ladder. Hell's hot. You better start climbing. You better get up here. Come on. Oh, and by the way, I greased the rungs a little bit. So good luck, right? And then if you somehow manage to get up that ladder, then God has to let you into heaven. That's not the message of the scriptures. You know, it's not the message of the Bible. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. Jacob has done nothing at this point. God just shows up. That's why we use a word in church all the time. It's called grace. It's undeserved favor. That's amazing, scandalous grace. And that's what the whole of the Bible is talking about when God chooses somebody and uses them for God's glory. Now the question is, why is this so scandalous? Well, the answer is this. Let me ask this. Is Jacob a good guy or a bad guy at this point? Jacob is a total loser at this point. Like, he has done nothing to merit any caliber of goodness in any worldview up to this point. I mean, he is a scoundrel. Like, literally, he's out here on his, like, rock camping thing because he lied, he cheated, he stole, and he blasphemed God. I mean, that's the reason why he's out there. And when God shows up to him, he doesn't even call him out for that. He doesn't even say, hey, man, if you want to go, like, I'm going to bless you. It's going to be awesome. If you go and you talk to your brother and you kind of, you know, bury the hatchet, and you go and ask forgiveness from your father and maybe repent a few times for, you know, tying me into this whole mess, blaspheming. Like, he never does that. He just shows up to him and he extends him grace, unmerited favor. When he's at his worst, God extends him grace. Now, hear me, God will grow Jacob. Like, it's going to happen. We're going to see this over the next few weeks and chapters. He's going to refine him, and he's going to call him to a much higher standard of morals than he has been living, but he doesn't start there. And he never starts there. God starts by showing up with grace. Now, look at Jacob's response, because this is interesting. Look at verse 16. Jacob wakes from his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, understandably, right? And he said, "How awesome is this place?" Not awesome in the 80s sense, like awe-inspiring. How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he gets up, right? Wipes the sand out of his eyes, and he's astonished. He's shocked. He's blown away because here, like most of us, I think Jacob is believing what we mostly believe, which is that when we are at our worst, when we have sinned, when we have transgressed, when we have done something, when we are at our very worst moment, we tend to think that that's the moment that God is farthest from us. Right? When you screw up something so bad that you can't put it back together, that's normally in the psyche of a human, that's the moment you think the divine is so disgusted with you and far away. He's shocked that God is deep dark his face. Are you in some deep dark sin? I mean, do you have some stuff that you're hiding? It's tucked way back in that closet for no one to see. God is there. Are you willfully disobeying God in some area in your life? Willfully. God is there. Are you faithless? Are you questioning everything? God is in those questions. God is in that faithlessness, and he is faithful. It's like this. I've used this illustration a million times before. I can't come up with a better one, so I'm going to keep using it. It's like God ran a Carfax on you. I mean, I know if you've heard me preach, you've heard this before, but it's like God's making a decision. Am I going to buy this car or am I not? Because we all know right? That we are used up beaters. Like if God could know the Carfax on us, he'd say, certainly not. Certainly not me. And it's like God ran that Carfax on you and it came back busted, right? Broken, leaks oil, rusty, lemon. Like, do not buy this car. And God says, perfect. I'll take that, knowing full well, hear me, knowing full well what he's getting himself into. This is what God's done. He picks rusty, broken down messes. And hear me, that's good news because that's who you are. And when you're laying on your pillow, whether it's made of a rock or down, right, you know that too. You know that stuff is just messed up. And if people really knew, then they would never choose you. But then God doesn't just polish that car up a little bit. No, he begins a full restoration project on you. Essentially, he is going to restore and renovate everything about you, from the tiniest little bolt to the motor, to the engine, to the transmission, to everything. He is going to make you the way that you are. But he doesn't start with brand new cars. That should encourage us. It should always encourage us because he starts with a real piece of junk, okay? Oh, I got to catch myself on that one, right? But he starts with a piece. You hear me? Romans 5:8. This is what Paul says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not while we got ourselves cleaned up, then Christ was like, yeah, maybe he's worth it. It's while you were at your worst, Christ purchased you. That's the gospel, y'all. Now, hear me. That's counterintuitive, and Jacob knows it. Jacob knows it. He says, the Lord is in this place, the very last place I expect him to be, and he's here. And then look what he does in verse 18. So, early in the morning, Jacob took a stone, that same stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which is translated loosely, house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. So Jacob takes his little rock pillow and he sets it up as a pillar. He takes the very stone that was used to survive his lowest moment and he erects it and he anoints it and he names it to worship God. So he worships. Like there's some transformation already occurring here. But notice the order of events here because we can't miss the order, okay? Jacob is on the run because of his sin. Then God shows up and God reveals himself to Jacob and God extends the covenant blessing to him through grace. And God essentially does everything up to this point. Only thing that Jacob has done is take a nap. That's all he's done. But then God saves Jacob, and Jacob's response when he wakes from that nap is that he worships God. So listen, church, we don't worship God to get God. We worship God because God got us. That's why we worship. And this should encourage you. It encourages me, church. It should. God doesn't start with the superstar. He doesn't start, like, Jacob is pathetic. God doesn't take some superstar and throw them up on the pedestal to be used by God, but he starts with a train wreck, and then he transforms him into a worshiper. This is the gospel. Now, Jacob worships, which is the right first move in this whole scenario, right? Like, his worship is right, but as we're going to see, this guy's still a work in progress, so let's look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. All I have to say here is that Jacob is a real piece of work. I mean, now, that sounds kind of good in like biblical language. And, you know, this vow, though, that Jacob makes to God is actually a real problem. Now, commentators are divided on this. I land with the commentators that think this is Jacob acting like classic vintage Jacob, not being super spiritual at this moment, because, hear me, this is not how we're supposed to pray. Right? He sets up this altar. He pours the oil on it. He worships God, and then he prays. And what does he start with? If. Don't, this is just free, okay? Don't start your prayers with if. God can start his conversation to you with if, but you cannot begin your conversation to God with if, right? Jacob says, if you do this, then you can be my God. If you do this and this and this, by the way, it's all the things that he promised he would do in the dream. But now Jacob's kind of hedging his bets and he says, hey, bro, if you're going to do all those things, if you actually do those things, then I'll let you be my God. And then this pillar will actually become the house of God. And oh, by the way, I'll throw 10%. I'll tithe. Thanks, man. Right? Like that's, I just imagine God's like, what just happened? Right? Like what just happened? Now hear me. Lest we judge Jacob a little harshly at this moment, we have these if-then statements. I mean, I do. I mean, how often have you said that? God, if you just get me this job promotion, then I'll tithe. God, if she says yes, then we're going to start going to church together. God, if you just get this baby to go to sleep, then I will get up early and read my Bible, which is a lie, right? You're a liar when you prayed that. But listen, we do this, y'all. We do this all the time. We do this, God, if you're going to help me, then I'll do this, as if it's some sort of bartering relationship. But listen to me, it's not. You don't get to barter with the almighty creator of heaven and earth. Jacob's vow is vintage Jacob, and I'll just put it like this. He's still more of a scoundrel than he is a saint. He's a work in progress. He's a piece of work, right? But he's a work in progress. And the grace that God gives to Jacob, while at his worst, is only the beginning of this journey. We're going to see this for weeks and weeks. Listen, if you've been following God for 50 years, or you've been following God for 50 minutes, you need God's grace, and he's going to still work on you. Like you're still a piece of work. You follow me? And the lie that we buy into, Christians buy into this all the time, is that once we get saved, man, we should almost immediately be able to handle ourselves like fully mature followers of Christ. But has that ever worked ever in the history of the world? I mean, even the Apostle Paul needed a few years of like robust army ranger training before he was ready to go plant churches. And bro knew the scriptures, okay? Most of us don't know anything when we get saved. It's going to take time. And when we screw up then, we think that because we've got this mindset that everything should be right and we should have this figured out by now, what happens is that God, we think God is disappointed with us when we mess up. We just think that God shows up and he's like, haven't you figured this out yet? You struggled with this when you were 13 and now you're 28? Come on, bro. But I just guarantee you that that's not how the Bible shows us God. Now, I've used this illustration before as well, just regurgitating these things, but I think it's helpful. So we've got a lot of kiddos at this church. Right? Like tons and tons of little ones. There seems to, like, I don't know what it is. Just, y'all just keep popping them out, okay? I know it doesn't happen like that, okay? I've been there. But there seems, now as my daughter's kind of grown up and I see your kids grow up, there seems to be this, like, strange badge of honor, like, on how well you parent based on how early your children learn something. Like grow into something, right? So here's an example. Like if your kid can throw a wiffle ball, like you just like hook a wiffle ball, you're like, dang, look at Billy. Holy, babe, get the camera. Billy can throw, I think that was a curveball. It's a wiffle ball, bro. Everything curves with a wiffle ball, but whatever. I think it's a curveball, right? And he's freaking out. He's like, we got to get him in the 3-year-old travel baseball team. And we got to get some creatine in that bottle because we got to bulk him up so that he could go pro. He could play for the Rockies this year, right? Like the Rockies this year, which means something, right? And so you've got this six-month-old on a training regimen, and he's, you know, up on supplements. And listen, let me tell you the truth. Just parents in here, this is the truth. I've seen your kids, okay? He ain't no ball player. Like, I've seen him, and that throw sucked. Sorry. And even if I haven't seen him, I know it was awful. Like, lay off the juice, okay? That your kid's not going to be a professional ball player. You're crazy. You're crazy, okay? Or it's like this. If your kid potty trains at 10 months, you somehow think that they're going to go to Harvard. Right? Like, oh, you know, Judith, she trained herself to go on the potty. I think she's going to be a physicist. I got news for you. Not wanting to sit in your own feces is not a mark of increased intelligence. We all did it. Like, is anybody in here sitting in diapers? Wait, don't answer that. The biggest one is this, and I've said this, when your kids start walking, right? Like, that's the biggest one. Like, every parent measures the intelligence quotient of their child by when they start walking. And so you've got your parents who swear that their kid's going to be the next president of the United States because they started walking at 8 months, which is crazy anyway, because let me tell you, an eight-month-old walking is creepy, right? It's like a little Chucky doll crawling around. Like, it's just disturbing. But stay with me here, okay? Like, that walking process, though, is the part that's really important. And this comes with everything, but let's look at the walking thing, because this is what happens. It happens the same every single time. Your child starts crawling. So you have that moment where you start moving all the stuff that you thought they couldn't get to, but now they can get to it. So it's like all the knives and guns, get them up on the table, right? Don't want Teddy grabbing one of them, okay? So you get it up on the table, and then your PhD of a child learns how to pull himself up. You're like, he's brilliant, right? And you're like, I got to move the knives now up higher. So you keep moving things. But once he's up on that table, here's what happens. He starts to kind of like move around the table, right? Circumnavigate the table. And then once he realizes that and that you've moved something interesting to the next spot, like maybe it's the couch, instead of going down, crawling over and getting up, this is what he's going to do. He's going to turn. He's got one hand over here, right? And he's going to see that couch and he's going to let go. And he's going to go step, step, step. And then gravity is going to win because his head is huge and his body is not. And he is going to smash on his face. And that's what... Now, what happens at that moment? You freak out, right? It's like you discovered a cure for cancer right then. You're like, yeah! He's going to play soccer professionally. Did you get that on the camera? Like, are you going to tweet that? You didn't get it? Okay, I'm going to reset him. We're going to do that again. Get that thing rolling. We got to put it on Instagram. And listen, every single day you find these things on Instagram, it's disgusting, okay? Nobody wants to see that. Now, here's what you never see in that instance. You never see the step, 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 crash, and one of the parents be like, what an idiot. What a moron. Like, that's got to come from you, babe, because my people can walk. Like, I don't know where that's coming from. Like, nobody ever does that. What cruel parent would do that? What cruel parent? There's always this explosion of joy because they took steps. They walked. Now, what we've just seen in Jacob's story is Jacob essentially learning to walk. Right? Like he's been a little boy. He's 40, but he's been a little boy, and he just took his first step in worship, in anointing that pillar, in worshiping Yahweh. But then he falls on his face in this little self-centered prayer thing and just crashes. Now the question is this. Is God ticked with him? Is God angry with, is he bumming hard because he thought, finally, I just gave him the blessing of Abraham? No, because of the grace that our Heavenly Father extends to us. He knew that Jacob was a wreck, right? He knew what kind of beater and busted up oil leaking guy he was. And he knew the process that it would be to transform him into the man that he wanted him to be. And so instead of anger and frustration and even condescension over the fact that his new son has just fallen flat on his face, there's rejoicing over this step, 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 fall thing. There's rejoicing of it. And listen, maybe there's an angel up in heaven going, kind of looked like he tripped, God. And God's like, bro, do you want to go down with the demons? Like, come on now. He walked. I'm saying he walked and I'm God. You see, falling down is not the problem, church, but it's whether you get back up. It's whether you get back up. It's whether you get back up after that fall and you take three more steps and then you fall again. So let me wrap this whole section up for us, guys. Jacob is a sinner. He's on the run for his life. He's not looking for God, and God shows up. And then by grace, he blesses Jacob. Jacob does nothing to earn it. In fact, he's even a little bit shocked, right? He's shocked that God would even show up to him at this point in his life. And then Jacob responds by worshiping God, and then he falls on his face in a bumble prayer. Like, that's essentially this story that we've just read. And at Fathom, we believe that this is the pattern of salvation in every relationship with God. We believe that this is how it works. God initiates. He reveals himself. He declares his goodness to us. God, essentially, he saves us. And then how do we respond? We worship, and then we start stumbling, trying to walk. Three steps, step, 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 fall. Step, 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 fall. We call that sanctification. God initiates and we respond. Now, the key to all of this is that it's all made possible by this ladder. This ladder, this stairway. God's up there, Jacob's down here, and there's this gap. There's this ladder that bridges the gap. And the question for us today in our world, in the New Testament church world, is this: what is the ladder? I want to be connected to God. I want God to come down to me. I want to be like, and if you've been here for any part, you're at Fathom, you know who the ladder is, right? You don't need to go to church to get to God. You don't need to go to Mecca to get to God. You don't need to go to the temple or on a vision quest. You don't need to go to a sacred place. You don't need to give money. Here's what you need to do. John 1:51. And Jesus, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," which means pay attention. I'm going to say something important to you. "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is Jesus quoting God, his Father, from Genesis chapter 28. And he says, "Listen, I'm the ladder. The Son of Man is the ladder. God has come down to be with you, and he's done that as me." Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy 2. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." We don't get ourselves up to him. Like, we don't earn it in any way. God comes down to us in Jesus Christ and reconciles us back to God. So, application. Do you feel like that beat up, broken down, beater, wreck, piece of junk car? Do you feel like Jacob, right? Like, shocked and bewildered at the very thought that God would show up and choose you? The good news of Jesus Christ is this: God shows up to those who aren't seeking him, and that we don't have to climb out this ladder by good, being good enough or having things put together enough, but that God comes down to us, and then God begins to take us on this process of restoration. Paul says again in Philippians 1:6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." So you see, we're all Jacobs. We're all Jacob. We're the kind of people who find ourselves running because of our sin. We're the kind of people who can't imagine that God is with us because of our mess. But the reality is that there's a ladder between heaven and earth, and that ladder is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know his grace? If not, man, you can bow the knee to him today. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." You need to know him. And then if you do know him, do you know that he's not done with you? Do you know that he's not done until the complete restoration is done? Have you fallen on your face? Step, 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 fall. Are you on the fall spot? Not trusting in his provision, not living the way you ought to? The call for you, Christian, is to get up and take three more steps. Take another step. You need his grace the same way the unbeliever does. You need his grace to take you three more steps, to fall, to dust you off and say, you're my son, you're my daughter, let's do it again. This, church, is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is the Son of Man. This is our God. This is who we worship. Let's pray together. And God, thank you for this, I think, clear gospel before you ever sent. Stand. I thank you for this story that is a clear, helps me clearly understand how you save. God, that you show up, you pursue us, even when we're not looking for you, you show up. And that more than that, you show up to us in our worst place, at our worst moment. While we are in our sin, you show up and you rescue us, you choose us, you elect us. And God, ultimately then you begin working out all of these little dings and scrapes and squeaks and things that don't work, even huge things. You replace parts of us in this grand restoration process. God, for my brothers and sisters in here who are on that process, I pray, Lord, that if they're on the fall cycle right now, that they would be encouraged by your Spirit to get up and keep walking closer and closer with you. Step, 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 fall. Step, 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 fall until you finish the restoration. And Lord, for men and women in this room who may have never bowed the knee to you, I pray, Father, that they see clearly for the first time that you may have been after their hearts for a long time. And that today they realize for the first time that surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. And that they would bow the knee to you. God, I would pray that happens. So for brothers and sisters in here, God, I pray ultimately we are encouraged again by your word, by your gospel. Let it sink deep into our lives to transform us into more like your son. We love you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.